Hello, this is David B. Wright, National Director of 40 Days for Life and moderator for this Ending Abortion webcast mega event. You are in the right place at the right time for the largest online pro-life conference in history. By the end of today, we will have had over 10,000 people participating in this event. Could be many more than that at the rate registrations are still coming in. This is going to be an exciting day, an entire event focused on one thing, helping you to save more lives from abortion right where you live. I'm calling in today from just outside of our nation's capital of Washington, D.C. My name is David B. Wright. I will be the moderator for this and all of the different panels of the webcast event today, but I will be joined on the different sessions by two different co-hosts. They will be alternating back and forth on all the sessions, but we decided on the front end of this webcast mega event to have them both on, and those two people are Sean Carney, who is with me on the team of 40 Days for Life. How are you, Sean?
Good. How are you, David?
I am blessed. Very excited about today. We've got a lot of exciting things we're going to be covering. The other co-host who will be joining us on some of the sessions is Kristen Hawkins, Executive Director of Students for Life of America. Kristen, how are you today?
Great. Thanks, David.
Well, can you believe that this is actually happening? This has been a little while in the works, and literally the first promotion about this event went out publicly Tuesday late afternoon, and here we are on Saturday for the webcast event, Ending Abortion, with over 10,000 people participating in this event today. Kristen, would you ever have believed, knowing what was going on behind the scenes, that we would get to today and actually still not have pulled all our hair out?
David, knowing you, I knew this could be accomplished. So even if we only have a few days to promote our events, I know we're always going to have a successful launch.
Well, and we're just excited to have had many other organizations that have joined forces on this event and many compelling leaders who people want to hear from, and that certainly helped. Sean, you have been working behind the scenes on a lot of this as well. What has most surprised you as all of this has come together?
I think the excitement and the feedback that we got on how we sent something out Tuesday and the registrations just took off, and the fact that so many leaders at a crucial time in our nation are coming together for this event to get the response on such a short notice is exciting. I think it's going to be a great and long day.
That's right. Well, 10 hours of content, and we fully expect that not everybody will be with us all 10 of those hours, but we certainly welcome you to participate in one, many, all of the sessions, whatever you want. It's all available to you, and of course, we'll make all the recordings available after the fact. Now, I do think it's important that every session that we participate in today, we start in the most important possible way we can, which is with a word of opening prayer. And Sean Carney, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to lead us in an opening prayer, but I think it is important that we recognize that with man, ending abortion is impossible, but we know from Scripture that with God, all things are possible, even bringing an end to this crisis of abortion. So, Sean, will you lead us in an opening prayer to start off our day and to start off this session on the Case for Life?
Yes, join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of life, and we thank you for the opportunity to serve you in the pro-life movement, to speak the truth about your love, your mercy, and life in the womb. During this session, we ask that everything be focused on you, that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that the confusion in our nation about the unborn, about abortion, is summed up and defeated, and that your truth shed light on all the darkness that has led to over 50 million abortions in our nation. Bless this conference, bless the technology, and we ask you for the humility and the courage to continue to speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, before we go into the actual topic of the Case for Life, which Kristen will be telling us a little bit about why it's important that we articulate our pro-life viewpoints in just a minute, but before we go into that, I just wanted to kind of set the stage for the day and tell you why this Ending Abortion webcast has even come together. Currently in the United States of America, over 52 million innocent lives have been snuffed out. Children who have been killed by abortion, millions of women have been wounded, families have been torn apart, men have been shoved to the sidelines. And right now, as we watch what happens in current events in Washington, D.C. and in our state capitals, we realize that the abortion industry feels empowered and is trying to impose its agenda systematically, state by state, and across our entire nation. We see similar things happening in countries across the world, and many people recognize that now is the time. This is a crucial time in world history for us to join together and work to end abortion. That is why this webcast was put together. You're going to be hearing today from over 30 speakers. I believe we have 35 different national speakers and leaders who will be presenting on this event. But what I want you to recognize is for each of them, there are over 30 organizations that actively joined forces in this event. And all of these people have one direction, one focus that they're going to be addressing during this conference, and that is to educate, equip, and empower you to save lives where you live. It's not about our organizations. It's not about all the different niches of the pro-life movement and the differences between them. And instead, today, we can come together in unity, in collaboration as a movement, and help you to understand the things you can do, how you can use your gifts of time, of talent, maybe even of treasure at some point, to save lives right where you live and to bring an end to abortion in your community. This is literally a bottom-up event, helping you, empowering you, and bringing all these resources to bear to help you. Now, if you can't sit here all day and listen to 10 straight hours of dynamic pro-life content, I completely understand. And that is why every session of this event is being recorded. So at any time, you can go back and listen to any of these sessions, re-listen to the ones you've heard and want to take more notes from. Listen to the ones you're not able to attend live, download them to your computer, iPod, burn them to a CD, whatever you want to do. The other thing by recording this entire event is that you have the opportunity to spread the word. If you are blessed by what you learned today, if you are empowered, if you are equipped, then I hope that you will want to spread the word to others so they can also listen to all the recordings of this event, or at least the ones that are pertinent to them. If every person in America who identifies as pro-life, and we know that that is the majority of Americans, polls are showing that it's trending further and further in our direction, the majority of Americans identify as pro-life, let's make sure that every pro-life American is given the opportunity to hear and participate in all the same things that you are being given the opportunity to participate in. Even during this live event, even if you're listening to this as a recording after the fact, tell everybody you know to go to endingabortion.com. On event day, they can still register and participate in the later sessions, and afterwards they can listen to all the recordings. So tell everybody you know to go to endingabortion.com. So here we are in the first topic, the topic, the case for life, the importance of articulating our pro-life viewpoint and understanding why human life is so sacred and precious. And I was going to ask Kristen Hawkins from Students for Life of America to just share a few sentences of thoughts about why this topic is so important as a starting point in this conference.
Sure. Thanks, David. You know, I feel this is crucial to any pro-life gathering you have, is that you make the case for life, and that we as pro-lifers equip ourselves to be able to talk to others about what it means to be pro-life, what it means to respect all human life. At our national conference every year, Scott Klusendorf, Steve Wagner, these folks, these apologists who understand the debate, can boil it down, are the first people to speak, because we have to be equipping ourselves, especially at our job on the college campuses, for debate and to talk with people about why they view human life in a different way than we do. This is extremely important that we are here today, that we're talking about the case for life, and that this starts off ending abortion on the right foot. I can't think of any better way to start the conference.
Well, thank you, Kristen. And during this session, you're going to be hearing from three presenters. The first, Dr. Haywood Robinson, a medical doctor who knows the humanity of the child from numerous different vantage points. And I think he's going to share a little bit of his background so you can understand how he's seen things from both sides of this issue. Then you're going to hear from Gianna Jessen. Gianna actually survived an abortion as a baby in the womb, and you're going to get to hear a little bit of her story to understand and appreciate how precious every human life is. And then you're going to hear from Scott Klusendorf, who is one of the best people at articulating how we can present our pro-life position to others to change hearts and to change minds. We have great speakers we're going to be going through. Now, I have to tell you, we have gotten so many questions since we put the information out about this event. We've tried to go through and pick out the most frequently asked topics, but in 1 hour, we certainly can't ask the dozens of questions on each topic that came in. So we'll try to cover the basics. And this event is meant to focus on kind of a pro-life 101, covering the fundamentals. But we've asked each of the speakers at the end of their session to share with you resources and places where you can learn more and delve deeper into each of these topics, particularly the ones that really stir your heart and where you want to learn more. So that's what we're going to be trying to accomplish during this time. And let's go ahead and dive in with our very first presenter. He's a dear friend of mine. His name is Dr. Haywood Robinson. Haywood and his wife are both medical doctors, physicians. Haywood is a board-certified family physician, and he has served as a clinical assistant professor at the Texas A&M University Health Science Center, has served as chief of staff of a hospital, College Station Medical Center, and he's on the board of LEARN, the Life Education and Resource Network, a wonderful organization that exists to ensure the survival of people of color and to encourage Judeo-Christian family values when addressing bioethical issues. Haywood is also a dear friend, and when I used to live in the same town with Haywood, we literally would have breakfast every Friday together to talk about pro-life issues, to strategize, and to pray together. He is a brother in the Lord. Haywood, how are you today?
I'm just blessed today, David. How are you doing? And all of our listeners.
Oh, doing great. And I can't hear from all the listeners because they're listening on a webcast, but I bet they would say the same thing. They're blessed to be here together with you. Haywood, let's go ahead and start by maybe sharing a little bit about your background, where you came from, and how you eventually got involved in this pro-life movement.
Well, I'm born and raised in South Central Los Angeles in a Christian home, but didn't really live a Christian life. Went to medical school, had all of my training at in Southern California, did my residency at Martin Luther King Hospital in South Central. Learned to do the abortion procedure as normal, or if you might call it abnormal training in medicine, and used that training to moonlight and do abortions to make money on the side, and I must say it is an easy way to make money. Moved to Texas in the early 80s, and soon after that came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, and one of the first things that he did with me and my wife, who we were both involved with abortion, was convict us of our past as abortion providers. That point was somewhat of a Saul to Paul conversion, and in the past 20-something years or so, we've been actively involved in the pro-life movement and as charter members of LEARN and quite a number of other pro-life organizations, and we're just blessed to be a part of a very vital and growing pro-life movement, particularly seeing what's going on in the young people today in the United States.
Yes, it's very encouraging to see. And Dr. Robinson, the pro-life movement is growing rapidly right now. More and more people are identifying as pro-life. Individuals and organizations are mobilizing. But one of the things that I see happening as I travel all across the country is many people feel unprepared or in some cases feel unqualified to really make the case for the innocent preborn child. From your medical and scientific point of view, how do you approach this issue?
Well, from a medical point of view, we have to remember when we are making the case for the preborn that we're speaking truth and we're speaking facts. Most of the time, when if you engage one of the people of the other side of the fence, they are more going from catchy phrases and from emotion. But just to give you a little bit of background about medicine. We first must understand that medicine is a ministry of the healing arts. Mm-hmm. It's not for any purpose to harm any individual. Physicians, I believe, are chosen and led by the Lord to go into what I believe, again, is a ministry. It's not a profession. We're supposed to be sensitive and minister to the whole person, body, soul, and spirit. Now, as we engage individuals, some that may be neutral, some may be not neutral, we must recognize that medicine is something that we treat diseases, we maintain health, and we must tell them that pregnancy, when we're talking about pregnancy in the context of abortion, pregnancy is not a disease. It's not something to be eradicated. Pregnancy is a normal process of human development to be nurtured. Mm-hmm. Therefore, if you consider the abortion procedure as a disruption of a normal, healthy state of being, we recognize that this is counterproductive to good medicine. Whenever a physician is to choose a particular procedure to expose a patient to, that procedure must first to have been shown to be both safe and therapeutic. In other words, it must be safe for the mother and it must be safe for the child. Now, in a lot of cases, you know, the mother can go through a number of psychological, emotional issues, and of course some physical, and almost always it ends up in death for the child. So the abortion procedure does not cannot really be classified in the same way that you look at any other surgical procedure, and unfortunately it's the most practiced surgical procedure that's done. Mm. And we must also remember that human life is something that, in our books tell us this, right from simple embryology, that life begins at conception and ends in natural death. Pregnancy is not something that you undo. Once a woman is pregnant, she is a mother. It's just a simple question. Will this woman deliver a live child, or will it be delivery of a dead child? But there will indeed be a delivery. It is inevitable. Mm-hmm. When a woman has an abortion, and we've found this out as we've practiced medicine over the years, once a woman undergoes an abortion, they never, ever get over it. They remember this as one of the most horrible days of their life, because it's normal for a woman that once the pregnancy process begins, the physiology, the psychology, the emotions are all geared toward nurturing and protection. So the very idea of an abortion and performing it is counterintuitive and counterphysiologic normally to women. Mm-hmm. So that's one of the basic things you've got to understand about medicine and abortion. Of course, it's also directly counter to what our Hippocratic Oath said, that several thousand years was penned, that we don't do euthanasia, don't have sex with patients, and will perform no abortions. But unfortunately, we have betrayed that great oath.
Well, Heywood, I think when you said women never get over an abortion, I think that's why it's so vital that as a pro-life movement, we recognize that need for healing and for hope that these women have. And that's why we're going to be covering during this event later today a specific session on hope and healing for post-abortive women and men, because men are affected as well. So we've talked about the humanity of the preborn child. We've talked about how abortion hurts women, the medical scientific point of view. But there are two other prongs that you have always taught me are important to make the pro-life case, the historical political prong, and then also the spiritual. Can you address those?
Yes, and again, these are all prongs. They have to do with truth. This is not opinion. You know, when we quote the Bible, this is not our opinion. This is the Word of God. And throughout the entire Bible, God makes it very, very clear about His what His view is on life. From the very beginning, you look in Genesis chapter 4, verse 10, and that's the time when the first murder occurs, when Cain slew Abel. And in verse 10, it talks about how the Lord speaking to Cain, saying, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse." Mm. If you think about all you mentioned, 50 million innocent preborn children aborted in our country. That's just our country alone. Imagine the volume of the cry from the ground and the curse that's upon our nation for shedding that innocent blood. It starts there in Genesis, and you'll see all the way through the Bible, even the next book in Exodus, where you see the Hebrew nation growing, and the king of Egypt recognizing that a great nation was growing, and you see the first, what I call the first pre-planned parenthood edict, where he advises or instructs all the Hebrew midwives to kill the baby after it's born if it is a male child. But it was very interesting how the Hebrew midwives responded to the king. It's when he said to the midwives to do this, and what he said was, if it's a boy, to kill them, but if it's a girl, to let her live. The midwives feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Then the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and asked them, "Why have you done this? Why have you let the boys live?" The midwives answered Pharaoh, Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women. They are vigorous and give birth before the midwives arrive. Mm. And so God was kind to the midwives and increased them. And it talks about how God blessed them afterwards. And you go all through the Bible how King Herod, during the time Jesus was born, had all the male children under 2 years old killed because he was trying to kill Jesus. And then when you go to the very end of the Bible, you see that the story never really changes. You look in chapter 12 of Revelation, around the fourth verse. It says, the dragon, which is symbolic of the devil, stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour the child the moment it was born. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. So what you see here, the devil's scheme, which is to kill and to steal and destroy, has not changed since the time of Genesis to what we look to the future in Revelation. But all I can say to you, the believers out there, is that we no longer have to sing the song, "We Shall Overcome." We can say by the word of God that we have overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony.
Amen. Well, Heywood, what about the historical or the political background? Is there anything in that prong that you think would be helpful in just maybe a minute or so that would help people to be able to articulate the pro-life case?
Mm-hmm. And that's very simple. When you read the framers' documents, I believe those documents are God-breathed. And, you know, the parole boards say that the Supreme Court ruled that abortion is okay. Well, abortion is not in the Constitution. What they did, they yanked something out of the hat from the privacy clause. But to understand the Constitution, you just have to understand some very simple principles. When we think about the Constitution, Declaration of Independence, we know that it's based in equal protection under the law. We hear phrases, we hold these truths to be self-evident. Unfortunately, we're in a society where we don't really believe in a truth, but there is truth. And it says we are endued with certain inalienable rights by our Creator, the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And we've got to recognize that that right is not granted by God, it's not granted by the government, it's given to us by God by birth, and it can't be taken away. Abortion takes away life, therefore there's no liberty or the pursuit of happiness. Mm. Abortion, again, is not in the Constitution, it's never mentioned, and if you read the spirit of these documents, it clearly recognizes God as a creator, and that creator makes us in his image, and us doing an abortion is an affront to God, sending an innocent preborn child, basically stamped, return to sender.
Mm. Mm. Well, and Heywood, you're absolutely right in terms of the Constitution. I have read the Roe versus Wade decision, and of course there was the subsequent Doe v. Bolton decision on the same day that allowed abortions to apply to all 9 months of pregnancy. But this was not a right identifying the Constitution. It was something that these Supreme Court justices, and I'll point out all men, discovered supposedly in the penumbra, is their word, the shadows of the Constitution. So it was a manufactured so-called right that was inserted into there. Now, let me ask you this. You are a medical doctor. You have the letters MD after your name. People look up to you and respect you as an expert. Somebody who's listening right now, let's say they're a little bit nervous and go, well, I'm not a medical doctor. Do they have to have those kind of credentials to effectively make this case for life based on these simple truths that you've articulated?
No. If you're talking to a medical doctor, all you need to do is quote what basic embryology says: life begins at conception when the sperm meets the egg, and it continues right on from when you're 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, whatever. And abortion is an interruption of that. Abortion is basically murder. And we must also point out that the state does have recognized the preborn child. I mean, probably the most high-profile case that illustrates this is Scott Peterson is sitting on death row in San Quentin right now for two murders, and that was the murder of his wife and his preborn child. It's just that we live in this topsy-turvy abortion distortion environment where you can have Scott Peterson found guilty for killing the preborn child, but he wouldn't have been charged for the murder of a preborn child if he would have been performing an abortion of a baby of the same gestational age. It's a topsy-turvy, abortion-distortion environment that we live in. But if you're sharing with a professional, just deal with basic facts. You don't need to go into any complex medicine or theories. It's basically life begins at conception. Very soon after that developing baby, a few weeks into a gestation, the heart is beating, the nervous system is working, it's sensitive, the sensitivity to pain, and it is a pre-born human child.
Absolutely. Well, Heywood, thank you so much for all the time you've spent with us here today. And for those who want to learn more about this topic of articulating the case for life, are there any suggested resources, or whether a book or video or anything else that you would recommend for people who want to learn more?
Well, there's so many resources. If I just might, you know, refer them to our website that we have for Learn. We have a number of resources there, but David, there. If anyone's interested, all you need to do is start Googling pro-life resources, and the number of organizations and resources out there is just number. All you need, we just need more laborers in the harvest or in the fields working on behalf of the preborn. And I will just echo, as you've always said, we're not necessarily called for outcome to see the solution right now, but we're called to be faithful. And I believe that we are going to overcome this with the help of the Lord, and the same way that people had to wait a long time for slavery to be found illegal, even though our Supreme Court voted in a way to continue that to be established as an institution in our country. I believe we will win this battle.
Amen. LearnInc.org, LearnInc.org. You can learn more about the work of Dr. Heywood Robinson and the Life Education and Resource Networks. God bless you, Heywood. Thank you so much for spending time with us here this morning.
And thank you very much for having me, and God bless all the listeners, and go and engage.
Amen. Amen. Our next presenter is one that I'm very excited to share with you. She is one of the most amazing and positive and hope-filled people I have ever met, and that's particularly amazing when you consider that this young lady wasn't even supposed to live. And I really don't want to give much of an introduction here because I don't want to take anything away from her amazing story. And so I would just like to introduce Gianna Jessen. Gianna, how are you today?
I am fabulous. How are you?
I am blessed, and I thank you so much for being a part of this Ending Abortion webcast. Gianna, I don't want to steal any thunder from your amazing testimony and your story. Can you just get us started by telling us a little bit about yourself, about your background from the very beginning?
Sure. I'd be happy to. I have the gift of cerebral palsy, mild now, but I was never supposed to hold up my head. But I have since held up my head and walked around and completed two marathons by running them on my toes.
Wow.
I don't plan on doing any more. That's enough abuse for one life. But anyway, my point is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Wow. And a doctor may say that I can't move, but God may say quite another thing. And the reason that I have the gift of cerebral palsy is because I survived an abortion. I am adopted, and my biological parents were 17, and my biological mother was 7.5 months pregnant when she went to Planned Parenthood and had something called a saline abortion. So usually at this point when I am telling people how I was born and what stage I was aborted at, they are absolutely dumbfounded that an abortion would take place so late. But what people don't realize is, or the masses don't realize, is that the abortion industry is money driven. So the later the stage of pregnancy, the more money is asked for an abortion. In essence, what I'm saying is late-term abortions happen all the time.
Mm.
And the excuse that is given, or I can't think of a better term, but the manipulative word that is used in the language to get around the laws. When you hear life and health of the mother, health can be, I'm freaking out today. This doesn't work in my convenient little life. It's mm-hmm. stressing me out. Therefore, my health is being affected. And I think people really need to know that, David, because you hear them say all the time, well, just the life and the health of the mother. No, no, no. This is what life and health is being twisted as. So I wanted to clear that up. So a saline abortion is a saline salt solution that is injected into the mother's womb. The baby gulps that. It burns the baby inside and out. And then she delivers a dead baby within 24 hours. Mm. So I was being burned alive in my mother's womb for 18 hours. And often when I think of my birth, I think of the biblical narrative of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because I know with beyond the shadow of a doubt that there was one like the Son of God with me in that fire. Mm-hmm. And instead of having it singe my skin, instead, because miraculously I have no burns, I should have burns on my body. I have no burns. Instead of being harmed by the fire, I believe in that time, God himself, my only father, was with me and was giving me a different sort of fire that you hear in my voice, I hope.
Absolutely.
So that's a little bit of my background. And
And I think, Gianna, your story, one thing it does is it strips away all of the theory, all the rhetoric, and people saying, well, it's just a political issue or it's just a religious issue. And it goes to show this is a human rights issue, and this fundamentally is something that has affected your life. And in fact, you weren't supposed to live, and by the grace of God, you were spared, and not only are you alive, but you were running and completing marathons on your toes, which is an absolute miracle. And I think that that story helps everyone to understand the beauty, the dignity, the worth of every human life. Now, you had in your own life different role models who demonstrated their pro-life convictions, and they demonstrated their respect for human life in terms of how they brought you into their lives and how they raised you. And I was wondering if you could maybe share a little bit about any person that really has demonstrated their pro-life convictions by how they interacted with you, maybe through your adoptive family or whatever.
Yes, I'd be happy to, because nobody can overcome alone. And I have Christ and I have Penny, my grandmother, and I have a beautiful sister and nieces and nephew and just beautiful people. But Penny, I was adopted at 3 and a half by my foster mother's daughter, which makes my foster mother Penny now my grandmother, who's 87. She's cared for 56 foster children, which is amazing, by herself. So that's pretty incredible. But at a very early age, she took me in. And I just really, really want to encourage the people listening, the parents listening right now that have disabled children and have been given a very difficult prognosis. My prognosis was awful. I was helpless in Penny's arms. I could not move. And they said I would be nothing more than a vegetable. So if that has been told to you, listen, hope is not lost. Hope is not gone. Penny worked with me 3 times a day, and she just said, she just poured her love into me. No matter what the medical report said, she just worked anyway, and she applauded every effort. I mean, every step when it was difficult and still can be. And so that woman has taught me how to fly. She didn't just teach me how to walk. She taught me how to thrive in the midst of a very interesting world.
Absolutely. Well, Gianna, let me ask you this. Obviously, Penny was a profound positive influence in your life and had, you know, a tremendous impact in helping you to fly. How do you feel today about your birth mother, the one who tried to have the abortion, and what are your feelings about all of that?
Well, I do believe I forgive her completely. But I also believe that you can forgive someone and not have to interact with them and know them. Mm-hmm. And that is the case here because we have met. The burning question that people have you ever met your biological mother? And she is a very, very broken individual. So I'm unable to know her in any capacity. But I was able to say, I forgive you. Mm. I forgive you because I'm a Christian. And also because, I didn't say this to her, but I'm saying this to everyone else, bitterness eats up your life. Mm-hmm. It takes your life away. So I have been too blessed, even with my cerebral palsy is one of the greatest gifts in the world because Christ is by my side. And he makes it a magical and beautiful thing. So I am not bitter towards her or my biological father. Now, is it difficult? I had also a difficult adoption. So is it difficult sometimes to not have a father at times or have, you know, those types of things? Yes. But I run back to my source, which is Christ. So I don't mean to sound trite or cliche, but these things are truly the meaning of my life and my joy and the source of my joy. So I take even the darkest, hardest thing and know that this adversity is meant to really not harm me at all, but to glorify God.
Absolutely.
And that's the purpose of our lives.
Absolutely. Well, and Gianna, I think a couple of important points you just brought out. Number one is when you mentioned that your biological mother is a very broken person, and I think that it helps everybody to recognize there are many people in very broken situations, in very desperate circumstances, who are seeking abortion, maybe because of a lot of either wrong choices they've made or a lot of harm that has happened in their life. And I think it underscores the importance of praying for those who even today are at risk of making that decision of an abortion, because in the vast majority of cases, their children will not be as lucky as you are to survive that abortion. The other point, though, that you just made that really is amazing to me, to see God's divine hand working through all of this. Your life has not been easy. It's been filled with challenges, but I would gather that you would probably say you would choose your life with all its challenges rather than the alternative, which was to not survive the abortion.
And, right.
And yeah. I look at those challenges, Gianna, and even in spite of that, you have used your life not only to say, wow, I've survived, but also to then share that hope, share your positive, upbeat nature with thousands, tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people. And I was just wondering if you could share maybe a little bit about how God has opened up doors and given you a platform to use your story to help other people understand the profound dignity of human life.
Well, it's been kind of crazy because I've never been a conventional woman. And I've never done things the way, you know, by the program. Not out of a kind of anger, but just, I've just never operated that way. So what's funny about my life is I never set out to be a speaker, and I never set out to do any of this. God just literally propelled me into a place where, I had no idea this would be my life. And, I don't operate the way a lot of people do. So what I do instead is just pray. And I say, Lord, okay, you know, whatever doors you want to open and whatever doors you want to shut. This is not about me. This is about you. And so he has just opened the most mind-boggling doors. Like speaking before the Australian in the House of Parliament in Australia before they voted on abortion in 2008, and just these wild, but for 2 weeks walking the halls of the parliament and seeing those that were against me and speaking anyway throughout the halls the truth, and watching grown men cry in their offices as you tell them You are made for greatness. You are made to defend women and children, not stand idly by while they are being harmed and having them cry. Things that you could never, I could never orchestrate. I can only just show up for whatever the new door is and do my best to honor God in that capacity. And I just want to know that I make him smile. That's all. Like, just, you know, thousands of people and applause and all of this. It's so irrelevant when I think of, okay, did I just make the one who spared my life and gave me life and saved my soul, did he smile when he saw my life? He's the one that weighs the heart. So anyway.
Well, and Gianna, I do believe that your life is making God smile, and I thank you for sharing your life with so many to inspire them and to help them understand the profound dignity and worth of every human life. And for those who want to learn more about you and your work, where can they get more information?
They can go to my muchly needed to be updated website, GiannaJessen.com.
Okay.
Or I'm a social networking diva as well. Facebook, or I'm only kidding, but Facebook, Twitter, all of that, I'm on there. But GiannaJessen.com, and I'm everything is a work in progress, so. Amen. But that's where I can be found.
And let me spell that. It's GiannaJessen.com, correct?
Yes.
Okay, GiannaJessen.com. And last thing, Gianna, is there, for somebody who wants to delve deeper into what we've been talking about for these few minutes, is there any resource that you would suggest that might help people learn a little bit more and take this further?
Oh, gosh. Yes. I mean, they can go to their... I do a tremendous amount of work with the Crisis Pregnancy Centers, which I know you're going to touch on that, you know, or this is being talked about here. But I just going to a crisis pregnancy center, your local crisis pregnancy center, and saying, hey, you know, let me find out about you and your work and how can I help these women in need. Or there's just infinite amounts of work that can be done by people with all different types of personalities. So if you're not comfortable with people, you know, you can do something else that is beneficial in another capacity. And I think that's important for people to know that they don't have to do just one thing. If you're not comfortable standing on a sidewalk, you don't have to stand on the sidewalk. There are many things. Does that make sense?
Absolutely. And there's place for everybody in this movement. And hopefully throughout the day today, we'll be able to address all the aspects so people can clearly discern where God is calling them to be involved. And Gianna, thank you so much for sharing the gift of your life with all of us today, and wish many continued blessings on you, and look forward to hearing more great things about doors of opportunity that God opens up for you. So thank you, and God bless you for being a part today.
Thank you.
Well, our next presenter, our last presenter for this panel on The Case for Life, is Scott Klusendorf. And Scott is the founder and the president of the Life Training Institute. And Scott travels all across the United States, throughout Canada, training pro-life advocates to defend and articulate their views in the public square and to make their case persuasively in the marketplace of ideas. Just on a personal note, I will say that when I led a local pro-life organization in Texas, the definitive training that we used to train our sidewalk counselors and our local people in how to articulate the pro-life position was Scott Klusendorf's pro-life apologetics training. So, Scott, how are you today?
David, I am doing terrific. Thank you for having me. I'm here in Fort Wayne with nearly 100 students who are learning today how to be trained on the pro-life method. Can I let them give a greeting to your guests?
Absolutely.
Say hello, everybody.
They're here eagerly learning how to defend the pro-life view at both the basic and advanced level. So this was a perfect time for me to join you. Thanks for having me.
Oh, you bet, Scott. And it's awesome to me to see that you are out on the front lines. You are changing hearts and minds even as we speak. You are doing what it is we're asking everybody to do, which is sharing the case for life in an effective way. Just a quick bit of background, Scott, so everybody knows who you are. How did you get involved in all this pro-life work in the first place?
In 1990, I was an associate pastor at a church in Los Angeles, and I went to a pastor's gathering that was supposed to be on the topic of how you could be more effective as a church on the pro-life issue. And out of 100 pastors that were invited to this event, I think there were four others beside myself that showed up, which was profoundly discouraging. But thankfully, the speaker gave a very persuasive defense of the pro-life view, but then he showed some images depicting abortion. And though I had always been pro-life, David, I was not acting like it. Mm-hmm. And when I saw those images, it absolutely floored me. And I told my wife, I think some things are going to change in my life. And sure enough, 6 months later, I had resigned my position as an associate pastor with the blessing of the church to pursue full-time equipping pro-lifers to make the case in the public square.
And you've been doing that very effectively. And one of the things I love about the way you train people is you make it very, very simple. And in fact, I've heard you say that the morality of abortion is not complex, and you insist that it really boils down to one fundamental question. Can you share that question and why that one question is so crucial to resolving this debate?
Well, you're right. I do say that because it isn't complex morally, though some people confuse their feeling sympathy for a woman who's pregnant with the idea that somehow abortion is only understood in a complex way. It's not complex. It comes down to the issue, what is the unborn? Would anybody that we know, for example, suggest that you can kill a two-year-old in the name of trusting the parents to make their own personal decisions? Well, of course not. Never. The only reason they argue that way with abortion is they assume the unborn aren't human. They don't argue for it. They assume it. But in order to argue that abortion should be allowed because we should trust women to make their own personal decisions, we have to assume the unborn aren't human. But that's the very question we need to resolve. What is the unborn? We can't answer the question, can we kill the unborn, until we answer the question, what is the unborn? And to use just a quick example, my colleague Greg Kokel says, imagine that you're at your kitchen sink washing dishes one day, and your two-year-old or your five-year-old boy comes in behind you with your back turned and says to you, Daddy or Mommy, can I kill this? Now, some of your listeners might think, well, no two-year or no five-year-old's going to ask that question. I beg to differ. I have four children at home, a boy 20, a boy 18, a boy 13, and a girl 9. And I've personally heard the question, Daddy, can I kill this? And he's usually got his brother by the throat when he's asking it. But you would never in a million years as a parent say, sure, son, have at it, till you knew what was in his hand.
Right.
Now, though that strikes us as a silly illustration, it really gets to the heart of the debate. Can we kill the unborn? Yes, David, we can. If what? If they're not human. If abortion, morally speaking, is no different than having your tooth pulled, have as many as you want. But if it takes the life of a defenseless human being without justification, that's another matter altogether. We've got to answer the question, what is the unborn, before we answer the question, can I kill the unborn? And when we listen to the typical reasons people give for allowing elective abortion, almost all of them assume the unborn aren't human. They don't answer the question, what is the unborn? They simply assume an answer.
Hmm. So how does focusing the debate on the status of the unborn resolve controversial issues like embryonic stem cell research, other things like that? And also, how do you resolve that status of the unborn?
Great question. For example, with embryonic stem cell research, people will say, well, you know, we just want cures. Why are you pro-lifers opposed to cures? You're standing in the way of scientific progress, to quote Ronald Reagan, for example. Listen, we're not opposed to progress. We're not even opposed to stem cell research. We're just opposed to one particular kind of stem cell research that involves destroying embryos to find cures. And notice that the people who say that we are standing in the way of cures are assuming the unborn aren't human. For example, would any of them say we ought to kill two-year-olds so that five-year-olds can get better? To put it another way, if you have a good eye, David, and I have a bad eye, mm-hmm. can I forcibly take your good eye to make my bad eye feel better? Of course not, because you're a human being with rights. If the unborn embryos in question are human beings, they should not be killed to cure others any more than we'd kill a two-year-old to cure a five-year-old. We've got to answer the question, what is the unborn, before we answer the question, can we kill them for medical research? So an abortion with embryonic stem cell research, focusing the debate on what is the unborn clarifies the moral confusion.
Absolutely. Okay, so let's say somebody has just a few minutes with a friend, with a family member, to make a case for the pro-life view. Can that be done, and how is it done?
You can make a case for the pro-life view in 3 minutes or less, and we teach people to do this all the time, and here's what you do. You argue scientifically that the unborn are distinct, living, and whole human beings. They're not part of another human being like the skin cells I'm plucking off the back of my hand right now. They are themselves distinct, whole living entities. Then we argue philosophically that there's no relevant difference between that embryo you once were and the adult you are today that would justify killing you at that earlier stage of development. Differences of size and level of development and environment and degree of dependency are not good reasons for saying you could be killed then but not now. And Stephen Schwartz has a helpful acronym that helps here. He calls it the SLED test, S-L-E-D. And the SLED stands for the four differences between that embryo you once were and what you are today: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. And that SLED test, which can be used by our listeners to defend the value of the embryo, shows that the differences between the embryos we once were and what we are today don't justify killing us. For example, size. There's your S in that SLED acronym. You were smaller as an embryo, but since when does body size determine the value that you have? Two-year-olds are smaller than 7-foot basketball players, but we don't think that a 2-year-old girl is less human than Shaquille O'Neal, the 7-foot-2 basketball star with the Cleveland Cavaliers, who's going to be playing without LeBron next year, I might add. So size does not equal value. How about level of development? Yes, it's true that you were less developed as an embryo than you are today, but since when does that determine your right to life? 4-year-old girls are less developed than 14-year-old girls. 4-year-old girls do not even have a functioning reproductive system yet, but we don't think they can be killed simply because they don't compare favorably to a 14-year-old girl who does have that system in place. What about your environment, where you're located? There's your E in that SLED acronym. You were in a different location. You were once in the womb, now you're out. But how does where you are change what you are? I just walked from one courtyard at Concordia Seminary in Fort Wayne, where I am right now, to another one about 100 feet away while I was talking to you because there were birds chirping in the background, and it was so loud, I changed location. I did not stop being me because I changed from one courtyard to another. If that's true, how does a journey of 8 inches down the birth canal suddenly change you from a non-human, non-valuable thing that we can kill at will to a valuable human one that we must now protect? The answer is, it can't change you. If you weren't already human and valuable, you're not going to get there by changing your address. And then finally, degree of dependency. While it's true you depended on your mother for survival, that is not a good reason for saying you could be killed. Conjoined twins share each other's bodily systems, they share each other's bodily organs in many cases, but it doesn't follow that we may kill them simply because they can't live independent of each other. Think SLED: size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency. Those are the only four differences between that embryo you once were and the adult you are today. And not one of those four differences justifies killing you at that earlier stage of development.
Mm. And Scott, that has been the acronym SLED that I have used. And from when I first heard you explain it that way, it was such a simple way to both remember it and then be able to articulate it. And I would encourage everybody to burn that into your brain. SLED, size, level of development, environment, degree of dependency, a great way to articulate the case for life. Scott, we're coming to the end of this session. You have so many amazing resources I have availed myself to and utilized for my pro-life work. If you are speaking to somebody who's listening and say, I need to learn more about this, I need to learn better how to articulate the case for life, what would be a good starting point, one or two resources you would suggest for people who want to take this to the next level?
They can go to our website at prolifetraining.com, all one word, no dashes, prolifetraining.com, and I have articles there that help you defend the pro-life view. In addition to prolifetraining.com, they can pick up my book called The Case for Life, Equipping Christians to Engage the Culture, and that's available, of course, at Amazon, The Case for Life, and it is a thorough treatment of defending the pro-life view.
All right. Well, Scott, thank you so much, and encourage everybody to visit prolifetraining.com. Get that book, The Case for Life. And Scott, I shamelessly ripped that name off to use for the title of this session because I thought it was a beautiful way to succinctly say what we're trying to accomplish. I hope that was okay with you. Thank you
so
much.
Absolutely. And I appreciate the work you're doing with pregnancy centers and for the movement in general.
Well, thanks, Scott. God bless you. And tell those students in Indiana to they're learning from the very, very best at The Case for Life and to go forth and share this message, and they'll change the world. Thanks. God bless you.
Will do. Bless you. Bye-bye.
Wow. Well, we have gone through an awful lot of material in a short first hour. This is just the first hour of the Ending Abortion webcast mega event. We've got a lot more to do. I personally want to thank the speakers on this session, Dr. Haywood Robinson, Gianna Jessen, and Scott Klusendorf, we just heard from. Sean Carney, my co-host with 40 Days for Life also, is still here on the line with me. Sean, can you give a quick summary of what we've gone through during this time together in the first session?
Yeah, that was amazing. I mean, we had Dr. Haywood Robinson talk about the humanity of the baby, that life begins at conception, and that is not an opinion. It is a medical fact. Gianna Jessen shared her story about how she survived a saline abortion where she was being burned for 18 hours inside her mother's womb, and that the doctor who was scheduled to do the abortion and attempted to abort her then had to sign her birth certificate. And then we just heard from Scott Klusendorf, who gave a wonderful presentation on SLED. Size, level of development, environment, and dependency do not determine the value of the unborn. And his points were amazing, that we would not kill a two-year-old because we know that a two-year-old is a person. But in order to justify abortion, we have to assume that the unborn are not people and that that is not true.
Mm. Well, we've gotten a lot of information. I hope everybody avails themselves of the resources and the different websites that were mentioned during this session. This event, the Ending Abortion webcast, has been organized by 40 Days for Life, the organization I'm blessed to be a part of. And the website for that group is 40daysforlife.com, the number 40daysforlife.com. And co-organized by the wonderful folks at Students for Life of America. Kristen Hawkins, the executive director, has worked tirelessly in helping put this together. Learn more about Students for Life at studentsforlife.org. And we've also had a lot of help in booking many of the speakers for this event through Ambassador Speakers Bureau, our good friend Gloria over there. If anybody is looking for a pro-life speaker, go to ambassadorspeakers.com. So that wraps up the session on The Case for Life. Our next topic is going to be the abortion crisis, learning the reality of this crisis of abortion here in America and around the world. To attend that session, go to endingabortion.com/event and go to the next topic, click attend the session, and you can listen in on that. It's going to be an exciting session. Last thing I want to say is, to whom much is given, much is expected. If you've been blessed already just during this first session of the Ending Abortion webcast event, then I would ask you to spread the word. We made this available to you absolutely free of charge so that you could be blessed by this, so you could save more lives where you live. If you have been blessed, please spread the word. Tell 10 of your friends to go to endingabortion.com. They can access all the recordings of this event from now on. Great information, great training, Pro-Life 101 Bootcamp. Go to endingabortion.com. Tell all your friends to do the same thing. So that wraps it up for The Case for Life. Thanks, everybody. God bless you. And let's move on to topic number two, the abortion crisis. Go back to that main page, click on the next session, and we'll talk to you there. Thanks, and have a great day.